Testing, one, two, there, okay. Randy, you're fired, okay? No, gotta keep them around. Good help is hard to find, huh? Yep. Okay, but Randy and Jason, by the way, thank you very much. They're the one that keeps everything going, keeps the songs going and all that stuff, so I appreciate them a lot. We're gonna be in Mark chapter 11 today. Mark chapter 11. Okay, and I've got two quick points to make. Thing is, it's going to take me about 20 minutes to get to there, okay? So you guys got to listen through everything else to get to the 2 points. You can go ahead and put up the map, okay? Here we have the map of where we've been talking about. If you remember, Jesus was up in Galilee, which is up at the top, and comes down here, and he's been running around in this area, and John shows that Jesus made several trips up to Jerusalem during the past 6-8 months, maybe past year, during the time when he was getting ready for this. So he's been moving around in all this. When we started in Mark chapter 10, he went right around there. He was in this area, and he was heading up towards Jericho. And you know, we took a couple of weeks to get through that point and get him there. Last week he was in Jericho. He kind of passed through it, and he healed the blind man coming out of there, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus recognized who Jesus was. Even though he was blind, he had enough insight to be able to see that Jesus Christ was the Son, the promised Messiah. Up until this time, if you remember, Jesus had been silencing the people who he healed, and even his disciples, his apostles. He said, "You know who I am." But he says, don't tell anybody about it just yet. And why? Well, part of it was because it wasn't yet his time. We are entering Mark chapter 11. It starts a significant portion of the Gospel of Mark. From now until the end, the Gospel, is about this last week of Jesus. Think about that for a second. The first part of Mark, the first 10 chapters that we just went through, all of those 10 chapters, Jesus talked about almost a 3-year period of his life. Okay, it talked about Jesus and all the things taking place. It covered about 3 years of his public ministry, okay, in those first 10 chapters of Mark. The rest of the book, approximately 40% of the book of Mark, is spent in the last week of Jesus, what's called the Passion Week. And here we are, we're going to be starting on that journey with Jesus today. 20% of it is spent in the last day, covering the events of the last day of Jesus' life. Okay, so this is a significant time. It's a lot of details involved here. Jesus, okay, what happened to my pointer? My pointer! Oh, pushing the wrong button. Golly! Jason? I have to blame somebody. It's Jason's fault that I'm pushing the wrong button, okay? All right? No, it's not. Yeah, you're right. It's not. Anyway, Jesus has left this area, Jericho. He's traveling this road. It's approximately 20 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem, okay? He is approaching Bethany, and right, the Bible mentions right in here, there's also a place called Bethphage, okay? Bethphage. And it's we don't know much about it. It doesn't seem to be identified a whole lot, but it's kind of like a suburb of Jerusalem in a sense. Most people think it's closer to Jerusalem than it is to Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles away over in this area as well as the Mount of Olives, okay, that they talked about. And this whole journey is going to be talking about as Jesus enters into Bethany, coming this journey from Bethany up to Jerusalem and what takes place in there. It talks about Bethany. And Jason, if you can go ahead and advance it to the next slide. Jason? Oh, he's there. There you go. Well, it's there. Ah! There. Golly! All this technology. This is the city of Bethany, you know, at somewhat modern times. And it, obviously, it's not a photograph of 2,000 years ago, but it's Bethany. it gives you an idea of what the terrain was like a little bit and where they were heading up, somewhat mountainous and stuff, and how the houses are built in that area. I was amazed when I think about our trip Ginger and I took to Mesa Verde, and we saw the the Indian dwellings that had were up against the cliffs and in built into the cliffs and the homes and stuff. It reminds me very much of this, that how they structured their homes and their families and just added on another kind of room, and that became a new family and stuff. But it reminds me of a lot of this in the way it's presented. Jesus picked up the donkey between Bethany and Bethpage, okay? And that's about where we're going to be starting in our scripture today. So Mark chapter 11, okay? And we're just going to read through this this section of the scripture through verse 11 as well. Okay, Mark 11, beginning in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and then came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt there, tied there, with which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back to you back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' And they answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed he is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we pause and take this time, that, Father, first of all, you'll calm our hearts and not have us thinking about the what we're going to watch on television when we get home, not thinking about the roast that's in the oven, not thinking about all the things and activities that we have to do, but Father, that we might pay attention to what your word tells us today. Pray, God, that you'll soften our hearts. Let us receive your word and let us receive the truths, and that you'll be our teacher and our guide as we go through this. I pray that you take my words and that your Holy Spirit, Father, will allow them to speak the truths that you have for us. Be with us as we go through this time. May your presence be here with us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this is an interesting story. It's probably one we've heard 100 times as we've reflected on the Passion Week, you know, the events leading up to it. This is the Sunday before Jesus is crucified, okay? This is the Sunday, is what Mark is referring. Now, Mark, throughout our gospel, if you remember what I've taught you in the past 10 chapters, Mark is a gospel that's written basically to the Gentiles, okay? Mark is trying to convey the scripture in such a way that others can understand it. He takes the time to explain what the Hebrew words are, the Hebrew customs are, because he wants the Gentiles to understand the implications of what he's saying. And even now, he's trying to convince that. He's left off, Mark tends to leave out some details, okay? He doesn't spend a lot of time talking about some of the issues because he wants to get to the meat of what the discussion is, you might say. He gets right to the point and then goes on to the next thing, okay? He doesn't reiterate. He's not like me. He doesn't say it 5 times in 6 different ways, okay? All right? Mark is very direct and very pointed in this. And here he comes. He has not spent a lot of time. I've told you before that Mark is more interested in painting a picture. He wants you to get the feeling of what's there. He wants you to see the imagery, and he wants you to kind of understand the setting of what's going on. Then he is about telling you, well, this happened, and then this happened, and this. He doesn't necessarily follow the chronology as much as he does paints a picture for you, takes his brush and gives us some color over here and takes it over here in this area because he wants you to see a big picture of what's going on. And that's kind of what he's done here in this passage as well. He first tells you that they're approaching Bethany, okay? And there's another town between Bethany. And as they're leaving Bethany, he sends his disciples on ahead to this Bethpage. At least this is the way I figure it out, okay? There may be some people that have discrepancies or so. But he sees up the road and he says, go up to that next town that's up there and go see about this donkey. Now, did Jesus arrange this ahead of time? He may have. Did Jesus have a divine knowledge about it? Yeah, he may have had that too. Or instead, I don't know. We don't know, really know. Mark doesn't tell us that, but he tells him to go and get this colt. He makes sure we understand that it's a colt that hasn't been ridden on, okay? That this colt is young. Colt hasn't been ridden. Why is that a point? Why do we need to understand that picture? Because having a colt that hadn't been ridden on, that hadn't had somebody on it before, was deemed to be sufficient for royalty. That the colt, the donkey, we tend to think of them as lowly animals and, you know, less than, of course, we get to drive around in Cadillacs and nice cars, and we get to go 60 miles an hour instead of plunking along on a donkey, okay? But in those days, the donkey was considered to be an animal worthy of carrying people. And it was reserved for the royalties in many ways. And this reflected upon the fact that Jesus was now approaching a place where no longer was he keeping the fact that he was the Messiah a secret. Up until this time, remember, what did he say to Peter and the other disciples? Even though they knew he was the Messiah, they said, don't tell anybody yet. He said, don't let it be known. This is for us. And he took time. And he, as he went with them, he cautioned. He told them over and over again, your idea of the Messiah is not what God's idea is. Your idea of the Messiah is not what God has planned. You think he's going to come and rule a kingdom. And I'm telling you, he's going to be a suffering Messiah. And if you remember, just in Mark 10, as they traveled up this road, Jesus took the disciples apart. They were with the Passover crowds, probably. And he says to them, he says, look, this is what's going to happen to me. And he laid out the punishment, the torture, the pain he was going to suffer, and ultimately his death and his burial, and finally his resurrection. He laid it out, spelled it out just really plainly for them. But until this time, he had not let his purpose or his identity as the Son of God be widely broadcast, okay? It was still to be a secret because his time had not yet come. But as he approaches here, he says, it's time. It's time. And he recruits this colt. He gets this colt in order to begin making a proclamation of the king. He's referring back to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, you might want to flip over there and look at it. But in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, he says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. And the battle bow will be broken. You see, here he's making a proclamation. Jesus is identifying with the prophecy that Zechariah made concerning the kingdom. He's taken this passage and he said, you know, look, most of the kings come in to town and they're riding on these great animals and they accomplish things. Jesus said, that's not me. I'm going to come in on this lowly donkey, okay, and I'm going to do it in a humble way. What does it say he did? Okay. It goes on as they're talking. He says, we're going, or I'm in the wrong spot. There, okay. It says, and he went back, and they found the colt and did all those things. He says, when they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks on it, over it. Again, a symbol of something that is done frequently for the royalty. Not to ride on the donkey bareback, but to put their cloaks on it, upon it, and they broke and their cloaks over it, and he sat on it, and many people began spreading their cloaks on the road. Again, this proclamation of his royal position as the king, as the promised Messiah, and they came in. Now, I want you to contrast this, though, with what would happen if this was a Roman general returning, if a Roman king coming into the city. Okay, how did the conquering kings normally come? They would conquer the enemy. They would come in and they would bring their trophies of the war. They'd march in and they'd be exalted on this thing. Sometimes they would come in a chariot. They'd have their armies marching before them and grand and showing how powerful and how mighty they were. And they bring their trophies of war, their slaves, the people that they had conquered, bring them in chains, tied in ropes, tied and coming, dragging them behind them. And think about the prospects of what those prisoners had awaiting them. Many of them would be sold off, become property of other people. Some would be tortured. Some would have lives of devastation for the rest of their lives, okay? And they'd be in this position of service. Some would be tortured. Some would be taken into the mines and taught there. And some would go into the dungeons. And some would be thrown to the animals and used for game and sport in the Colosseums. And they would abuse these people. And they would torture them. Jesus, so different. Think about the way Jesus entered. He came in on a colt, okay, that had never been ridden. He came quietly, himself. Those around him recognized who he was. Those around him began to honor him. He didn't have an army coming in and forcing people to give allegiance. He didn't have an army there stationed and saying, you know, you've got to bow down to me. But he simply came in. He came in on the donkey to symbolize and fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah, say that he is the promised Messiah. And those who knew it, you see, as they sang out Hosanna, as they sang out the Hosanna, and the Hosanna means save us. It means they were calling out to him, O King, save us. They recognized his position as king, as the Savior. They were calling for deliverance from their captors, the Romans. They were calling for deliverance and to be set free from those that wanted to lord it over them. And Jesus came in very lowly, riding upon this donkey. And people acknowledged it, but Jesus remained on his donkey, just coming in. If the Romans had recognized what Jesus was saying, what the symbolism was, they probably would have crucified him right then. They probably wouldn't have stopped. They probably would have arrested him for pretending to be a king, saying that out. But Jesus was fulfilling that prophecy. Jesus, think about it too. The Roman general, the Roman soldier, the Roman would come in and proclaim, you know, worship me. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus didn't force anybody to do that. He simply came. Suffering. As the suffering Messiah, he came lowly in the position to offer himself quietly. The emperor, the king of the Romans, would demand allegiance. And what did he do to those that were his captives? He tortured them. And what does Jesus do? He sets us free. Instead of putting us in chains, he sets free our chains. He gives us liberty. He gives us the ability to worship God. Instead of torture, he offered peace. And he continues to offer that to us today. He wants us to experience peace in our relationship with God. So there's two main points here that you need to see. First of all, is that Jesus is proclaiming, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. He's letting it be known, and he's coming to make the statement to the world now. It's no longer a secret. It's no longer to be hidden. It's no longer to wait. It's no longer. time is now. And Jesus was submitting to God, fulfilling the time that he had called him to, and he was placing himself, yielding himself to God and surrendering himself to be that suffering Messiah. He knew it was coming, and he chose it, he accepted it, and he was proclaiming to the world, here I am. I am the Messiah. And the second thing you need to understand about Jesus is the time he revealed himself to different people at different times. Remember, as his journey on. This is his time of revealing. My point is this. Jesus reveals himself to people at different times and in different places. He takes and he opens their eyes and says, here I am. Here I am. I'm coming to you now to show you who I am. And every one of us, every person that's here, Jesus will reveal himself to you at some point in your life, at some situation. And you've got to make a decision. And that's where the hard thing comes. You've got to decide, what am I going to do with this, Jesus? See, we oftentimes want something grand from God. And it doesn't always come the way we want it. Jesus came suffering instead of conquering. He revealed himself to the people, and they had to decide, is this the Messiah I'm going to follow? Is this the one who I'm going to serve? And we have to decide that. As God reveals himself to you, are you going to say, yes? Yes, God, I surrender myself to you. We all have this concept of who God might be. Some of us imagine God as a wrathful, vengeful being, just like the Roman generals. He's here to captivate me. He won't let me have any freedom. He won't let me do the things I want to do. And Jesus comes. He says, no, let me set you free so that you can do what you want. Let me set you free from the chains of slavery to sin. Let me set you free and give you peace. And we have to say, yes, am I going to accept that? Is that the God I'm going to serve? Or are we going to continue to be afraid of this God who doesn't exist, that we think of what he's like? Are we going to say no to Jesus because we have the wrong concept of who he is? How do you need to see Jesus? Has he opened your eyes to who he is? Have you seen him? Have you said yes? That's what we need to know today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. I want you to just pray silently. And you need to ask Jesus to show himself to you. I need you to ask Jesus if he is the God that you have said yes to in your life. Have you surrendered to him? Have you seen him as that mighty God that has come to save? Maybe not the way you want, but are you willing to say yes to him? If so, take a moment. You know, maybe you've never received Jesus Christ into your life, and I want to give you an opportunity. You can pray a prayer, real simple. And if this is what is in your heart, that you just want to receive Christ today, you can say this prayer. Jesus, I know that you're the Son of God, and I know you died for my sins. I receive you and your gift of life into my life. And I choose to follow you. I confess my sin that I've tried to do it my own way. and I yield my life to you now. Draw me close to you. Amen. If that's your prayer, if you've prayed that prayer, and you've never prayed it before, but you've prayed that prayer, take one of those decision cards in the pew in front of you. Just write me a note and give it to me. Or put it in one of the offering boxes. Father, I thank you for this time. And I thank you, God, that you have offered that gift to all of us. And I thank you that Jesus Christ accepted the mission that you gave him. And that he proclaimed to the world who he was. Maybe not the way we thought he should do it, but that's okay because you are God. And I pray, God, that we will follow you more closely with our whole hearts in obedience to you. In Christ's name.